On February 27th, 1991, at the height of the Gulf War, you remember Desert Storm, Ruth Dillo received a very sad message from the Pentagon. It stated that her son, Clayton Carpenter, private first class, had stepped on a landmine in Kuwait and was instantly killed. Ruth Dillo later wrote, "I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days I wept. For 3 days I expressed anger and loss. For 3 days people tried to comfort me, to no avail, because the loss was too great." But 3 days after she received that message, the telephone rang. The voice on the other end said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." Ruth Dillo said, "I couldn't believe it at first. But then I recognized his voice, and he was really alive. The message had been a mistake." She said, here's what she said, "I laughed, I cried, I felt like turning cartwheels, because my son, whom I had thought was dead, was really alive." And then she said, "I'm sure none of you can even begin to understand how I felt." And probably none of us really can understand how she must have felt when she got that news. But there were some people alive 2,000 years ago in the New Testament that I think could somehow understand how she felt. Because these people, one day, watched their best friend, their master, being nailed to a cross. They witnessed the pain and the agony as he cried out, "I thirst." They watched him and heard him cry out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And they were watching when he said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And they saw him bow his head and die. And for 3 days, they mourned. For 3 days, they wept. All their hopes, all their dreams had been buried with him. Friday, all day Saturday, until the first day of the week, early in the morning, and the scripture says some women made their way to the tomb. And what they found there, they did not expect at all. What they found there amazed them. And what they found there changed their lives. What did they find? If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Luke chapter 24, we're going to read about what they found. They didn't expect to find this. They came to the graveyard where he was buried, and what they found just totally blew them away. What did they find? Luke 24, let me read verses 1 through 12. Listen. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" How? They remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. They came to the tomb, And it wasn't anything like they expected to find. And what they found changed their lives. So what did they find? Number one, they found the stone rolled away. Verse 2, do you see it there? They found the stone rolled away. You know, Mark tells us in his gospel that all the way these women were coming to the tomb. They're walking and they're talking to each other. And they're discussing, who's going to move this stone for us? Who's going to move the stone away? Because they had come to anoint the body of Jesus. And this is a good question, because this stone that they were talking about was massive. It was massive. In fact, Mark calls it a mega stone. This was huge. It was probably in the shape of a huge cylinder, a stone cylinder. And this is what they did back in the day. If you were rich and you could afford to have a tomb cut into the stone, they would roll a big stone in front after they put the body in. They would roll a big stone in front of the tomb. They would have a groove that was cut in stone, and they would roll this stone cylinder down that groove, down that incline in front of the entrance. Now, they did that for two reasons. Number one, to keep wild animals out, to keep animals from coming in and desecrating the body. And they did that to keep grave robbers, see, if it was a rich man, grave robbers out of the tomb. And this stone was massive. They estimate, many of the scholars estimate, this stone could have weighed up to 1 to 2 tons. That's a big stone. Some have said it would take up to, and I don't know if this is correct or not, but up to 20 men, once that stone was rolled down into place, 20 men to move that stone away. So it made a lot of sense, the women talking on the way, how are we going to get in? How are we going to move this stone? And by the way, the stone had a seal on it, a Roman seal, which they would put on the tombstone, this stone, and if that seal were broken, those that were guarding the tomb could have lost their lives. They were guarding that tomb with their lives, and if that seal was broken, they would forfeit their own lives. Who's going to move the stone? They say, who's going to move the stone? Then they get there, and the stone's already moved. In fact, it wasn't just cracked open. Like, you know, let's get in. It wasn't just cracked open. John says that it was taken up and moved away from the tomb. It was actually lifted up and moved a great distance from the entrance of the tomb. So the question is, who moved the stone? Who moved the stone? There was a lawyer by the name of Frank Morrison. And he had grown up in a rationalistic background. And he had read the accounts in the New Testament. And you know, he said, I love the story about Jesus. I love the story of how he, his healings and how his teaching. I love the story of Jesus. There's only one part that I think messes it up. And that's the resurrection. He said, I think, hey, and now listen, as he did, he said, I think what happened is, after the fact, his followers tacked on this thing about the resurrection. The resurrection's a myth, and they just tacked it on just to kind of enhance, you know, Christianity and to promote Christianity. He said, that resurrection is a problem. And so he said, I know what I'm going to do. I am going to study the resurrection from an intellectual point of view. I'm going to study this resurrection, and I am going to disprove the resurrection. And I am going to write a book on why the resurrection is not true. So, took his own money, went to Palestine, flew to Palestine, and he started to study about the resurrection. And the more he studied, the more he thought, this has some validity. And to the point that he said, the resurrection is true. Amen. And he accepted Christ as his Savior and the Lord of his life. Amen. And then he came back to the United States. And he wrote a book. Amen. And you can get the book. Go online. You can get the book. It's called Who Moved the Stone? And the first chapter of that book is entitled The Book That Refused to Be Written. He wanted to write a book disproving the resurrection. He went and got the facts, and he comes back and writes a book on why the resurrection is a fact of history. Amen. And he gets saved. Amen. Amen. Who moved the... But by the way, who moved the stone? God moved the stone. Now Matthew 28:2, it may have been with an earthquake, or, you know, it says an angel came down to move the stone. You know what the angel did? He came, angels are strong. He came down with his little finger, just went, and that stone flew up the hill. Well, that's in the margins of the text. But God moved the stone. But they weren't expecting that. They didn't expect that. They were, who's going to move the stone for us? They get there, stone's already moved. By the way, why did God move the stone? To let Jesus out? No, because in his resurrection body, he could have walked right through that stone. Amen. He moved the stone so to let us in, Amen. To let us look in. And so they did. And this is the second thing that they didn't expect to find. They looked in and they found that the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. See, these women came, you know, the women were the last at the cross, the first at the tomb. You know why? They loved Jesus. They loved the Lord. Amen. And on this first Resurrection Sunday, they came to that tomb, and they were filled with a passionate love for Christ. But they came, listen, they came in unbelief. They did not have faith. They came expecting to find a dead Jesus. They came expecting to find a body. In fact, the scripture says, it's in verse 1 here, and back up in chapter 23, it says they prepared spices and perfumes. They were coming again to anoint that dead body that they expected to find. But they come there, the stone's rolled away, and they look in and, where is he? Where's Jesus? They found an empty tomb. Here's another good question for anybody to ask and try to answer. What happened to the body? What happened to Christ's body? You know, people have tried to answer that question in different ways. And I want to just bring these out, and I do this almost every year. But you know what? How do you explain? Where's the body? Some say Jesus never really died on the cross, that he went into a comatose state when he was hanging there. He went into a swoon, and he looked like he was dead, but he really wasn't dead. So that when they took him down and they took him to the tomb and put him in the tomb, in the coolness of the tomb, he revived. And what we have in this account, because there's no body there, it's not a resurrection, it was a resuscitation. Well, what do you think of that? Did Christ... Yeah, thank you. He said ridiculous. Did Christ die on the cross? Well, folks, let's look at the facts. A professional executioner, a centurion, said he's dead. The soldiers that were there, that were also professional executioners, said he was dead. Pilate, who issued the certificate, he's dead. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who came and took his body down from the cross, they thought he was dead. They wrapped him in burial clothes. If they would have thought he was alive, they would have just taken him and tried to nurse him back to health. He's dead. They put him in a tomb. By the way, it was not hard to determine whether a person had died on a cross, right? Because when they crucified someone, you remember, they always bent their knees like this. They had their hands out like this. Sometimes, by the way, they would tie them to the cross. Sometimes they would nail them. And with Jesus, they nailed him to the cross. But when you were on a cross, to breathe, you had to go up. You had to push on those spikes in your feet, which would send shocks up and down your legs. Push up to be able to exhale. And then inhale. And you were there, and then in exhaustion, you would drop back down. Generally, on a cross, you did not die from a lack of, from loss of blood. It was asphyxiation. That's how you died on the cross. It was a torturous death. It was up and down and up and down on that cross until you couldn't push anymore. And then you would stop breathing. So it wasn't hard. And so when the soldiers came to those three on the three crosses, they saw that Jesus was not going up and down anymore. They saw he was dead. The other two, you remember, the if you wanted to expedite a crucifixion, all you had to do was what? Break the tibia. Break the leg. And once you broke the leg, they couldn't push up anymore, and they would die of lack of oxygen. And so each of the thieves, they cracked their legs, and within minutes they died. But they saw Jesus, and Jesus wasn't going up and down anymore. And they said, he's dead. But just to make sure, the soldier took that spear and shoved it up into his pericardium, into his heart. And John describes it. John was there. He said, and a watery substance and coagulated blood came out. And I remember several years ago reading actually a secular report in the American Medical Association magazine, and they examined the crucifixion of Christ, and they said, you know what? That's exactly what would happen when somebody died on the cross like that. And they actually, a secular report said, Christ died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. He didn't swoon. He didn't just go into a comatose state. Christ died for us. He gave his life on the cross. His absent body can't be explained by resuscitation. Those who hold to the swoon theory are in a swoon. They're comatose. By the way, there is a theory too, and I didn't include this in my notes, but You know, there are those that say Jesus never was on the cross. There was a substitute. In fact, that's in the Quran. That there was a substitute. Some say Judas went to the cross. That's ridiculous, right? Because there were people there at the cross that knew the Savior. His mother was there. She knew who that was. John, his disciple that he loved, was there. And they knew it was Jesus that died on the cross. Well, how else do people explain the absence of the body? Some say someone stole the body. And there's only two possibilities. Either his enemy stole the bodies, or his friend stole the body. Well, let's look at that. If his enemy stole the body, then when the early Christians said, "We have a risen Savior," why didn't his enemies produce the body and say, "You silly Christians. Here we have the body. Here it is." But they didn't do that. And I'll tell you, their silence is a greater testimony than anything. They didn't have the body because they didn't steal the body. Right? Well, what about his friends? What about the disciples? Maybe the disciples stole the body. How about that? Well, look at who the disciples were. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did his disciples do? They all ran away. The shepherd was struck. The sheep were scattered. They all ran away. How about Peter? Maybe he did it. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. They were hiding. They were in hiding for fear of the Jews. They didn't have the boldness to go. By the way, there was a guard there. Do you know about that guard? A Roman guard would consist of 16 soldiers. 4 immediately around the opening of the tomb. And then 12 on an outer perimeter. They were changed every 6 hours to keep them fresh. So here are the disciples going to sneak in, somehow get past the guard, move this huge stone, and take the body of Jesus? I don't think so. But just say they did. Do you think that those disciples would later on, all but John, go to martyrs' deaths saying Jesus was a risen Savior and would die for a hoax? Die for a lie. That makes no sense. That makes no sense. So you can't explain the empty tomb by somebody stole the body. Can't do it. Can't do it. There's a third theory, and that's the wrong tomb theory. The women went to the wrong tomb. That is really, honestly, they came out with a theory. The women went, women in their grief and in the darkness in the early morning went to the, women. No, I didn't say that. That's his theory. They just went to the wrong tomb. They looked in, found an empty tomb. They got all excited, ran out and telling everybody, he's alive. And everybody believed him, and that's how we get the empty tomb. Well, let's think about that. Now, if they went to the wrong tomb, the soldiers were guarding the wrong tomb, right? The angels went to the wrong tomb, right? Peter and John, when they went to the wrong tomb. Man, everybody's getting this messed up, huh? And if it was the wrong tomb, when Christians started saying, he's alive, why didn't the authorities go to the right tomb, get the body and say, ha, he's not dead? He's not alive, he's dead, here's the body. Can you believe that? There's actually people that have said they went to the wrong tomb. I don't think so. So if it's Jesus did die on the cross, and no, we can't say this that somebody stole his body, the wrong tomb theory. Well, I'll put another one in there. How about it's just all legend? It's just a legend. Like Frank Morris thought, it happened this way, and way later, they just tacked this on the end, this resurrection. It's just a legend, a myth. That doesn't hold water. Why? Because the accounts of the resurrection came out in the lifetime of the event. Do you get that? Well, just say somebody came out with a theory, 9/11 never happened. Planes flying into the Twin Towers never happened. In fact, there never were any Twin Towers. What would you say to that? Is anybody awake here? You'd say, that's crazy. There are people alive today that were in the Twin Towers that got out. There are people alive today, you can go to New York City, that watch those that watch the planes go into the towers, watch the towers come down. It's fact. Yes. You might find that on the internet, you know. You find a lot of crazy things on the internet, right? Yes, and you might find that never happened. But I'll tell you what, there are people alive today that have seen it. And I saw it, I just saw it on television. But we've seen that. We know that is a fact. When these accounts came out, there were people alive that had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, listen, Jesus, when he rose, he appeared to Peter. He appeared to the apostles. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 people. Most of them are still alive. If you don't believe me, what? Go ask them. So legend doesn't answer the question. So what happened to the body? Let me tell you. Supernatural resurrection. Amen. Jesus Christ got up. He died on Friday. Came alive on early Sunday. And he walked out of the tomb. I would propose that is the only satisfactory answer to the question, where is the body? Amen. He rose from the dead. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? You know what that means? Christianity is different from any other world religion. Yes, it is. Because we have a living Savior. Amen. You can go to Buddha's tomb, it's occupied. You can go to Confucius' tomb, it is occupied. You can go to Muhammad's tomb, it is occupied. But you can go to a tomb in Jerusalem, and it is empty. We have a risen Savior. That's big. I'm going to tell you, that is big. So when they came, they didn't expect to find the stone rolled away, but the stone was rolled away. They expected to come and find the dead Jesus, but you know what? They found that he wasn't there. A third thing that they found when they came, they didn't expect to find this. They found the Word of God. The Word of God. You see, they came, they were perplexed. They looked in, what's going on here? What's happening? And suddenly, two men in death. But they didn't expect to find angels there either, did they? Two men in dazzling clothing stood there beside them. And they were terrified. They bowed their faces to the ground. And these angels spoke to them and said, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why are you seeking Jesus in the tomb? He's the living one. He's not here. He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, you did it. Oh, good. I was testing you. They said, he's risen.
He's risen.
Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. The angels reminded them. He reminded the followers of Jesus of the Word of God, the words of Jesus. They had forgot. He says, listen, remember. You know, I don't know, any of you, I have to admit something. Anymore these days, I forget a lot. Anybody have a problem with that? Will you be honest? I find out, I go down in my basement, and I'm down there, and I say, what am I doing down here? What did I come down for? And then I have to go upstairs to remember why I came downstairs, and then go back downstairs. Some of you young people are saying, oh my, you're in trouble if you're young and do that. You know, maybe we're becoming like the older couple that started really forgetting. And they became really concerned about this. And so they went to the doctors. And they went to this doctor's office and he checked them over and he said, you know what, you don't have anything to worry about. It's not Alzheimer's or anything. You're just getting older. So he said to this older couple, he said, what you need to do, this is just very simple, not, this is good advice. He said, write things down. Write things down, it will help you to remember. So that night they're sitting there watching television. And the woman says to her husband, honey, would you go into the kitchen and get me some ice cream? And he said, well, yeah, dear, I'll do that. And she said, well, you know what? You better write it down because you'll get out there, you'll forget. And he said, come on. I can remember some ice cream. And she said, well, but I want ice cream and I want chocolate sauce on it. He said, okay, ice cream with chocolate sauce. You better write it down. If you don't write it down, you're going to forget it. He said, I will not forget that. And she said, but I want ice cream with chocolate sauce on it with whipped cream and a cherry on top. And he said, okay, ice cream, chocolate sauce, whipped cream, and cherry on top. She said, you better write it down. Doctor said write it down or you're going to forget it. He said, I will not forget it. So he gets up, walks into the kitchen. He's in there for about 15 minutes. She's out there waiting, and finally he comes out with a plate with two fried eggs and bacon on it. And she looks at it and said, I told you to write it down. I knew you were going to forget. I told you to write it down. You forgot the toast. You know, sometimes we forget. But you know what? There's some things, you know what, that are important. You don't forget. Men, if you're married, don't forget your anniversary. There's some things that are important to remember. And I'll tell you what, one thing you don't want to forget. Listen, this is serious. You don't want to forget the Word of God. Amen. You know what they forget? They forgot the Word of God. They forgot the Word of God. The angel had to remind them. Don't you remember what he told you? Don't you remember? Don't you remember that he told you over and over again? By the way, even in the Old Testament, do you know the Old Testament tells of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Psalm 16 says that the Lord will not abandon his soul to Sheol, to the grave. He will not allow his Holy One to undergo decay. And that's the very verse that Peter on the day of Pentecost announced, and he said, who did David write that about? Did he write it about himself? He said, no. How do we know? I'll tell you how we know. Let's go over to David's tomb. And what we'll find in David's tomb is a bunch of dust. Because David died and he decayed. But there is a tomb here in Jerusalem that is empty. David wrote this of the Messiah, that he would rise from the dead. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 that the Lord would prolong his days. The Old Testament says that the Messiah would rise again. But Jesus, listen, Jesus over and over again told his disciples, after the confession at Caesarea Philippi, it says that Jesus began to tell them, I am going to Jerusalem. Listen, guys, listen. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered over to the authorities. They are going to mistreat me. They are going to torture me. And they are going to crucify me. But after 3 days, I will rise again. Amen. He didn't tell them one time. He told them numerous times. And you know what? They didn't understand and they forgot. They forgot. And now when these angels come and they tell the women that remember what he told you. And they found there the Word of God. And they found that the Word of God was true. It was true. So they came, they found the stone rolled away. They came, they found that the tomb was empty. They came and they found the Word of God. But here's the big one. Number four. They came and they found Jesus himself alive. Amen. That's what they found. They didn't expect that. You say, where is that in the text, Pastor? I don't see that in the text. Well, you see verses 8 and 9? You see that little white space between verses 8 and 9? That's where it is right there. Now we read about that in John chapter 20, verse 11. We find Mary Magdalene saw him first. When she saw him, she didn't recognize him. We don't know why. Maybe she was weeping. Maybe because it was still a little dark. Maybe his resurrection body was a little different. We don't know. But she didn't recognize. She thought he was the gardener. And she said, sir, if you've taken away the body, show me where you put it and I'll take it away. She didn't recognize him. She only recognized him when he said, Mary. Now that reminded me, about 15 years ago here at the church, we had a cantata. I don't know, some of you might remember it. And I was in the cantata. And I grew a beard. And I didn't have my glasses on. And people came up to me after the cantata and said, Pastor, when we saw you at first, we didn't know it was you. But when you started to speak, we said, that's Pastor Les. Or, that's Pastor Les. When Jesus spoke and said, Mary, she recognized. She said, Rabboni, Master, it's you. And she grabbed him. Mary was the first to see him. And then the other women, as they went and fled from the tomb, he met them on the way. And they came up, and again, they took hold of him, and they worshiped him. They found Jesus alive. They found him alive. There's a Christian young lady by the name of Kathy, and she was babysitting a four-year-old by the name of Will. And Kathy was humming a Christian hymn. And little Will said to Kathy, he said, what's that song? And Kathy said, oh, it's a song about Jesus. Will, do you know who Jesus is? And little four-year-old said, yes, he died. Kathy said, that's right, Will, he did. He died for our sins. But you know what happened 3 days later? And little Will got a smile on his face and he said, yeah, he get up. You know what? He didn't realize he was being a theologian. Because the Greek word for resurrection, anastasia, means he get up. And that's what he did. Jesus bodily get up and walked out of the tomb. And they saw him alive. And I'll tell you what, praise God for that. And that experience, by the way, changed their lives. It changed their lives. They came to the graveyard in unbelief. They left with new and full faith in Christ and in his word. They came to the graveyard discouraged. They left with new hope and encouragement. They came to the graveyard sad, mourning a dead Jesus. They left with excitement and joy over a living Jesus. You remember Ruth Dillow? Remember what she said? She was filled with so much joy, she felt like doing cartwheels. I could see them going from the tomb after they met Jesus. Well, I don't know. But I could see them doing cartwheels. They came and they had new encouragement and new joy. They came to the graveyard with a shattered vision. They left with a new mission. A new mission. Because these women were told, go and tell. Go and tell. You got a mission. These women became apostles. You know what apostle, the word means? A sent one. They were sent as apostles to the apostles to tell them that Jesus Christ was alive. And their lives were never the same. They were to go and tell what they had seen and heard. Death had been defeated. The grave had been conquered. Jesus Christ was alive. Amen. Praise God. And I'll tell you, what does it mean to us today? What does it mean to us today? This is big. Listen. Listen to this. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He has been declared with power to be the Son of God. Amen. He is who he said he was. He's not just a man. He is the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's big. That is big. Because of the resurrection, we know, listen, that through Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven. You see, because the resurrection is God's amen to the finished work of Christ on the cross. God said, I accept that. I accept that payment for all your sins. Isn't that good? Man, I'm glad for that. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the cross was full payment. It's finished, paid in full. How do I know? Resurrection, God's amen to the finished work of Christ. Amen. Because of that, what does it mean to us? You know what it means? We can have a personal relationship with the living Lord. Yes. See, Christianity, listen, please listen to this. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not something I do. It's not coming to church. It's good to go to church, but that's not Christianity. That's right. It's not doing good works. That's a good thing to do. It's good to do good works, but that's not Christianity. Christianity is a personal relationship with a living Savior. Amen. That's what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that you may know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Amen. That's what it is. A lot of people have religion. You can have religion up to your eyebrows and not be saved. And not be saved. Folks, you can know a lot about Christ and about God, but do you know Him? Because of He rose from the dead. I'm going to tell you what, I give this testimony. Back on August 26, 1970, I met the living Lord. He changed my life. He really did. And He's never left me ever since. And we can have a living relationship with Him, because He's alive. What else does it mean? It means that we, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will live forever. Because 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Because He lives, we too will live. Because He rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. We will rise. We can say now with confidence, oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to live forever. That means, praise God, that those of our loved ones that have gone on, we're going to see them again. Praise God. Praise God. We will one day fellowship with them and worship with them around the throne of God. And praise God for that. It's big. This is big. This is big. Well, let me close. During World War II, in France, there was occupied Nazi France and there's free France. There was a village that was right on the border of Nazi-occupied France and free France. And in that village, there was a graveyard. And that graveyard, the wall of that graveyard that surrounded the graveyard, the back wall of that graveyard, was right on the border between Nazi-occupied France and free France. And what two men did is they went into the graveyard and they dug a hole, made a door in the back side of the graveyard in that wall. And every time they had a funeral, they would march in through the front entrance of the graveyard, and then they would march out through that door in the back wall of the graveyard into freedom. And you know what, folks? Because Jesus died and rose again, He's put a back door on the wall of the graveyard. Yes, He does. And if He tarries, I may have to go into that graveyard, but I'm not staying there. I'm going out into the land of freedom, into the land of glory. And that's all because Jesus rose from the dead and he's a living Savior. Let me ask you again, do you know him? Do you know him? If you don't know him, this is a great day. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday is a great day to come to know Christ. You say, Pastor, how can I come to know him? The Bible says that we first of all have to acknowledge that we are sinners. We have a need to be forgiven. That's why he died on the cross. If we weren't sinners, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. Amen. If we're good enough to get to heaven, then Jesus died needlessly. Yeah. We're all sinners. Got to acknowledge that. And you've got to accept Christ's payment for you on the cross. Yeah. He died for every one of your sins, past, present, and future. He took the full wrath of God on himself so that we might be freely forgiven. But we've got to accept that payment. And we've got to believe that he's a living Savior. And then when we do that, all you have to do is say, Lord, I trust you. Come into my heart. Save me, Lord. And I'll tell you, you will come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is out of this world. The best thing that could ever happen is to come to Christ. And a wonderful day. Today is the day of salvation. For us that know him, we rejoice. We praise God. But if you would just whisper that prayer to him, Lord, come into my heart. He'll come in and save you. Praise God, we have a living Savior. And you know what? He is risen. Lord, we just praise you, Lord, and thank you for your goodness and grace. And Lord, because you live, we can face tomorrow. And Father, if there's anyone here today that maybe you brought them here today, Lord, because you just want to say, I love you, and I want you to come to me to be saved. Lord, I just pray that you would help them to do that. It's not hard. You got to humble yourself, yes. But all you have to do is whisper that prayer in faith. And Lord, I know you'll come in and save the soul. Lord, would you just minister to us, Holy Spirit? We praise you today. We love you. We thank you for what you've done, what you're doing. And Lord, what you're going to do even right now. Because you live, Lord, we can face tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.